morning.
Good morning.
Good to have the visitors here. Appreciate you being here, and thank you for coming. And we hate to see you leave. I'll have to echo our thoughts. It's been a real pleasure to have you with us. Exodus 15. Dan had mentioned who was doing Exodus 15, and I said, "Boy, that's a good one." You know, you get into it, and I really do think that we could probably just take about 3 or 4 weeks, have all the brothers just kind of plow through this chapter, and would just glean different thoughts. It's a huge chapter. It's huge. Let's start right with verse 1. We'll just go right into it, okay? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, and Jehovah is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Let's just commit the time to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this section of verse. Father, we thank you that you have incorporated your word into a vehicle that we can take. We have the freedom to pick up. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to understand it, and then apply it to our lives. Father, we can look at the massive, the immensity of this event here. And Father, just help us to boil it down, to go through it, to sift it as it would be, and then to take those things that you would have us to know specifically about these events and how they apply to our lives. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but today, Father. We thank you that you are God of the present. Today is the day of salvation. Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, that one would recognize and know the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the word as it goes out around the world today, Lord. All right? That the Holy Spirit has free reigns in the lives of people who just don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, let these words be your words. Father, just take away the issues of the day, of the week, of the month, of the year. Just have us to lay those things aside which so easily beset us, and have us to be steeped in your word, Father. Have us to retain it, bury it deeply in our hearts, and then have us to carry it forth. Father, we do pray for our president, and we pray for our vice president. Father, we do pray for the situation in Egypt. There's always something going on in this world, Father, that we can pray for. But we know that you are in control of all things. Nothing has caught you by surprise, nor ever will. And Father, we also know that the culmination of all things will be to the great glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this time to you now. We thank you in his precious and holy and wondrous name. Amen. Here's the takeaway for today. Before the Lord, all right? Always before the Lord. Never be guilty of measuring the problem that's in front of you by the ability or the things that you have to be able to handle it or to cope with it. Rather, we need to look at the things that are before us from the standpoint of his abilities and how he can handle and how he can cope. We sang that song, that number 360. And I have to say this probably more to the men than to the ladies, because I think we struggle as men, because we want to champion a problem. We want to be able to, okay, grasp the situation, recognize the alternatives in an instant, and then in our own strength many times we try to go forth and try to solve. Where I think women are more, let's go before the Lord here, all right? But it's in that song where it says, when we have exhausted our store of endurance. We like to store things up, whether it be knowledge, degrees maybe behind our name, you know, whatever it might be. But we like to store up what we think are those things that are going to be enduring in our lives and we're going to be able to. Not that that's a bad thing in itself, all right? But if we tend to want to depend on the things that we have internal to us, right, we won't get very far. When our strength has failed ere the day is half done. Have you ever done that before? You go and you take a task, whether it be just maybe a task at home, right? And you get to the end of yourself and the job's only half done, and now what do you do, right? When our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, I think of that one passage in the Bible where the guy's really successful, right? He says, I got to build new barns. I got so much to store up here. I'm going to invest myself in just taking and capturing within walls those things which I own. And of course, what does the Lord Jesus say? You're a fool for that, all right? When we get to the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. We're going to see that in this chapter, aren't we? When people get to the end of themselves is when they see the beginning of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. All right? He wants us to expend ourselves. Okay, go ahead. You get all your armor out, get all of your tools, put your tool belt on, you go forth, and I'll be right there when you're done, because that's when I can start to work in you and around you. Our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no measure. His grace has no limits. His power has no boundaries known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That would be a good song to just carry on your lips for the rest of the day. The nation here, in one fell swoop, is going to recognize the attributes of God that they've never seen before. They've seen a lot, haven't they? I mean, they've seen a lot. They've seen a lot that has come upon the Egyptians, all right? And they seem to have been insulated from it, right? He leads them out of Egypt, and now he's going to see not only that God has resources. He has resources at his command. And he has this infinite love for the nation of Israel. He's got power. Not only does he say he can do things, but he has power to make things change instantaneously. And they're going to recognize that he has this infinite love for them. And he has abilities. You know, it's one thing to say that I can do something, but I have the ability to part the water, to congeal the floor of the ocean. They walked on dry land, didn't they? All right? And they're going to recognize this infinite love that he has for them. And did I mention his infinite love that he has for them? Because that's really what it's all about, right? The Lord just wants to show himself to his people, right? In these passages. He's directing them. He's taking a hold of them. And as Anil mentioned last week, and I think, again, this is something that's important that we need to incorporate as we go through all of these chapters. He wants, through his actions, to take his people, to have them recognize first that he loves them infinitely, all right, and that he wants to build up their faith. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's like that song, yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change, all right? And now he really wants his people to begin to depend on him, right? He's putting them in impossible situations so that he can show forth his ability, his love, his power, his love, his attributes. He wants to just show that, hey, I can take care of things here. I can take care of things. So as Anil mentioned last week, this is to encourage you to build up your faith so that you should know the Lord. If you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can depend on him, right? We don't need to pick up our own mantles in many cases. We need to rest upon the Lord. Reminds me of that verse in Luke 19. It was one of the sword drill verses, right? Jesus says to the disciples, hey, go and get this donkey. It's going to be here. All right, ask the guy. I need him. And bring him to me, and here we go. All right? Well, then he gets onto that donkey, and what? I mean, it's pandemonium. Can you just imagine? We call it Palm Sunday, right? He's coming forth into the city. Everybody knows what's going on. They know Scripture for the most part. Certainly the Pharisees do, right? He's coming in, and there's palm trees being laid down. There's people shouting, Hosanna, Hallelujah in the highest. I mean, the king is coming. And the Pharisees, the ones with the head knowledge, right? Not the heart knowledge, but the head knowledge. They go to Jesus and say, you have to quiet your disciples. And what does Jesus say? And I don't think it was necessarily a caustic remark. I'm sure he had the joy. I mean, this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, right? He just said, if I did that, the very stones would cry out. In a day? In a week? Immediately, right? Immediately. If these people aren't doing what they're doing right now, all right, the very stones would cry out immediately and be doing the same thing that they're doing. And that's what we see with Moses here, right? There's a song now. There's been a huge event that's been completed in their lives. And he breaks forth in song. And I think we, at times, as believers, we struggle with displaying our emotions towards the Lord, don't we, at times? Especially, I think, the assembly, the gathering at times, has a hard time just releasing and letting go, all right? We can mix that honest and fervent outpouring of thankfulness to the Lord with emotionalism, right? There's a difference. I can be emotional, that fervent outpouring, like today what we saw, just giving to the Lord what's due Him, right? In an unbridled way. David danced before the Lord, right? And we know there's people that were going like this, right? Well, why would you even do that? I'm dancing before the Lord, okay? Emotionalism is described as the tendency to rely on or place too much value on emotion. You think of today, how many commercials do you see for mood-altering medications, right? And it doesn't mean that they don't have their place, but I think society as a whole today has a tendency to say, the quality of my life is dependent about how good I feel, right? And if I don't feel good, then the quality of my life must be lacking, right? Multi-billion dollar industry. Not to say it doesn't have its place, but I think we've become a dependent people when it comes to our state is being altered by medication. Often it's defined as the excessive display of emotion. An emotionalist is one whose very conduct is ruled by emotion as opposed to reason. Well, that isn't us. We conduct ourselves. Come, let's reason amongst each other, the Lord says, right? We worship God with our hearts, emotionally, but also with our minds. I don't think God ever depended that every aspect of our interaction with Him should be quiet and reserved. I'm not saying it doesn't have a place for it, but I think He just loved to see unbridled pleasure at times. He just wants us to enjoy Him. I think He likes to get excited. He likes to see us get excited over His victories in our lives. How many times can something happen that we know before the Lord, this could not have happened if it wasn't for your intervening hand? Whatever your story is, where you have gone and said, Lord, it's you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. But then, maybe in a week or a month or a year, it kind of is just not that important anymore. He likes to see us actually get excited about His victory. And we see in those first 8 verses, the Lord has triumphed gloriously. They're singing of the victory that God has had in that place. And many times we just want to say, thank you, Jesus. That's all it takes. Just thank you, Jesus. I remember there was a story that I heard from a brother that there was a man who had gotten saved, had a terrible past, didn't feel comfortable standing up in the body of believers and expounding. But all he did was he'd get up and say, thank God for Jesus. Just rejoicing in that fact. We're not emotionalists. But we are emotional at times when it comes to when we search the depths of the riches of the things that He has given us, like that song said. Riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. We see, in the passage that not only did the hearts of Pharaoh and the chosen captains, if you remember, Pharaoh's heart turned to stone in previous chapters, right? Well, now that very stone sank them. They sank as stones in the water. Right? Interesting thing. And they sank, and I'm sure partly in the fact because of, if you think all the military hardware that they had on. the very things that they were counting on to protect them against a nation that didn't really have anything to hit them with, all right? But it was the very things that they had to protect themselves are the things they went down to the bottom with. And so be it with ourselves, right? We can hedge ourselves, right? We can hedge ourselves and try to protect ourselves, but sometimes it's those very things that can cause us to trip up. We see financial advisors in this day, all right? We've seen huge scams take place where the accumulation and the concentration of wealth has a tendency to corrupt people's thinking. The very things that they're using to protect themselves are the ones that bring them down. And that what a wonderful example that is of Satan, all right? His desires to overcome us. Just as the army of Pharaoh was put in a place where the Israelites could not even return to. Do you remember? They haven't gone over yet. They're on the side. The waters are parted. The land is dry. They pass through in safety. They get to the other side. The waters come back on the chariots and on the chosen captains and stuff. And now those Egyptians, the dead Egyptians, are in a place that the Israelites can't even get back to and don't even want to get back to, right? Hey, it was great when it was dry, but now it's full of dead bodies, okay? Mm-hmm. Use that as a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to yours and my sin. He has put it in a place where you can't even get back to, as far as the east is from the west. Even if we wanted to go back to it, looking at it from the perspective of God, we can't even get back to it. So why is it something that so easily besets us today? Yes, we're responsible, and certainly there are things that we have to endure because of our sin, all right? But the sin issue has been dealt with, and it's at the bottom of the sea. It doesn't exist for us anymore. We're not burdened by it. He's taken the burdens of our sin. He's removed it from us, so now that we as the children of God can go forth and worship Him, just like the nation of Israel, right? You know, it's great to I'm not going to get through Exodus 15, I'll tell you, right? It's not going to happen. But these are wonderful events to read about, right? Huge and major events. But you know what? I think as you go through the story, he's published this and preserved it. Yes, because it's a very important event and it brings God glory, okay? But it's for you and I. It's for us. He's laid these things out so you can practically apply these huge things into our things, the very minute details of our day-to-day life. Claiming the victory. Have you claimed the victory that Christ has had over your sin as your victory today? Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. Can you hear them saying this? This consummation of, I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to do it heartily, you know? Totally consuming them. I will pursue, I'll overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But, do you see that? At least in this version. But you did blow with thy wind, and the sea covered them. They sank as lead. We need to go fishing again. I was thinking about that, right? You put a sinker on the bottom or on the end of your line, and you just see that sinker just going straight to the bottom. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth your people, which you have redeemed, and you have girded them unto thy strength, unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold upon the inhabitants of Palestine, and the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. You know, there's no doubt that the enemy today, right, as it states in verse 9, the world at times is going to pursue you. It's going to attempt to overtake you. It'll do all it can to divide you and separate you for itself, for the world now I'm talking about, right? It will sap your energy, your strength, and it will ultimately try to destroy or render you ineffective for the purposes of God. It's just the way the world is, right? You can look at the school situation that you're in. Not that it's not productive and can be healthy, but it's something that can totally consume you, right? Pulling all-nighters to study for a test, day after day after day after day. We know in our households, okay, you don't seem to have a minute for yourself because you got all this other stuff to do that consuming you, taking you away from the Bible. Oh, well, yeah, I try to read my Bible every day. When was the last time you did it? Well, you know, it's just that's the way the world wants to just subtly fill in your schedule and render you ineffective for the purposes of God. Saved but not useful is the way Satan would have you. Satan will say, you know, go ahead. All right, I give up. Go ahead, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right? But if he can render you ineffective to go forth and to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be a win for him, right? Rendering the body of believers ineffective to go forth and to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? I can just fill in the cracks of their lives. I can fill them with so many things. And it's tough in the U.S., isn't it? We have so many things that so easily consume us. What's the new piece of technology, all right? What are the new shows on? Just fill in the blanks. It's all here for us to be immersed in. But the world and all its snares sink as lead before our God who has no equal. Mm. Can you see Moses? Just, you've got no equal. Mm. Just somebody come beside me and just tell me what equal, what God in this world is equal to the God of the nation of Israel. Mm. His mercy, he led the nation out of bondage, out of Egypt, then out of the perils of the Red Sea. Then he guided them to a holy habitation by first directing them in the way to it, all right? And in due time, he brought them to that place, right? We're going to get into that down in the next couple of chapters. It's the same for us, though, isn't it? Again, it's nice to hear about the nation of Israel, but what about you and I? He pulled us from the pit of sin, didn't he? Now, some might say, well, I was hardly in there. He didn't have to pull me out very far. All right. Well, wait a second. His hands are pierced. His feet are pierced. His side is pierced. He died. Did he die? He still had to die for you and I. That was the price. So he pulled us from the pit, just as he pulled the nation out of the bondage of Egypt. He took the punishment and the peril and the judgment of our sin upon himself, right? Just as he took the nation out of the perils of the sea, he took us away from the peril of the judgment of our own sin. He directs our lives in ways to build up our faith in him. He's guided them to a holy habitation. Well, he does things. He allows events to take place in our lives, right? Where it's like, I can't do this, Lord. I can do it, is what he says. And he's building up our faith, isn't he? He's carving out a people for himself. And he's working a work in us and through us as individuals. And according to his perfect timing, he's going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. With what? What does the verse say? What is his attitude when he presents us before the presence of his glory? He does that with joy, right? He likes to do it. It's not drudgery to him because he loves us so much, right? He couldn't wait to bring the nation into the promised land, right? I shouldn't say he couldn't wait. He could wait because he had to build up their faith and he had to have them see things about themselves, unfortunately, before he did that. Fear and dread will come upon their enemies. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as stone till the people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which you have purchased. That's that redemption that we spoke about, didn't we? Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance and in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell, in the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. You know, these verses are like, it's already happened, huh? Moses is almost talking like it's already happened. They've just gotten on the other side of the Red Sea here, and he's already talking about being planted in these places that he has for them already. We can look at it the same way, right? We already know the end of the story for us. We know where we're going. We have the confidence and that sure hope in that. Joshua 2:10, which we read, and maybe I can ask Jonathan to kind of just flip there. Joshua 2, verse 10 and 11, if we could just read that again. This talks about, you know, it's like that stone getting dropped in water. You see those waves going out because of that initial action, all right? Joshua 2:10 was written 40 plus years after this event took place. And what is she saying here?
For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you. For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath.
40-plus years after the fact, people are still, these guys, they're around, okay? And we know they have a God who is the God of all things, all right? And really what that is the portion of the preparation that God does for future events, isn't it? He did something at that point in time, and it's going to have rippling effect 40 years later, right? 40 years from now, it's going to have an impact on how these nations are looking at the Jews, right? At the Hebrews. Take it and let's apply it to ourselves, okay? The experiences that we're going through are now preparing us for future victories. Well, some of the things that I'm going through right now, they're not necessarily, I don't see any victory in them, right? That might be what you're saying today. But He's preparing us for future victories, for future conquests. God's, through His work now and today, is preparing our lives for what victories do you have? Well, it might be a victory over a specific sin that so easily besets us. Something that just is chronic. You know, I've given this up, I've repented of this sin, all right? But circumstances bring us back to where I'm all of a sudden I'm, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I've sinned before you. It may be a victory there. It may be a victory in sharing Christ where you didn't feel comfortable in doing that, all right? Building up your faith and say, you know what? These people are lost. I got to get through my own weaknesses, and I need to show forth the love of Christ and tell them about Christ. It might be a victory in that, all right? It might be a victory where, again, we are just trying to accomplish something in our own strength, and He's just waiting for us to get through that, right? And, okay, once you're done, then I can start to show you where how my power can work in here. It may be a victory in being able to comfort another. We have that Corinthians passage, right? You know, I'm having you go through some suffering because there's some suffering over here that's going to take place in the next couple of years that you now are going to be able to comfort that individual with because you yourself have been comforted by me at this point in time. He's always preparing us for future victories, isn't he? He's doing one of two things. He's either working in us or He's working through us, right? And many times He has to do the work in us so that He can work through us. Well, He's doing the same thing with the nation of Israel, isn't He? I want you to count on me. I'm going to take you through some pretty desperate situations here. And guess what? I'm going to come through for you because I'm a God of my word. And I'm a God that's faithful. And I already know the future. And I'm starting to coordinate events around that future so that you can be effective and deliver the purposes that I have chosen you for. We're unique individuals to Christ. I like this. Ephesians 4 tells us this. You don't need to turn to it. Ye are whose workmanship?
His,
right? We're not our own. We're His workmanship. We're created together in Christ Jesus, right? We're not created in some inanimate object, all right? We're not created in the academia that we might be able to take hold of, all right? We're created in nothing short of the third person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. Humbling, isn't it? Unto good works that God has before ordained that you should walk in them. He's talking about the future there. But He's already foreordained them, so He already knows about them. All right? Who better to guide your life than the person that already knows your life? That's what he's doing with the nation of Israel here also. Verse 19. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now Miriam, who was a prophetess, she is also the sister of Aaron, Moses' brother, took a timbrel or a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with their timbrels and with their dances. And Miriam answered them and said, "Sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." Picture the scene. Moses breaks forth in song. Why? Because if he didn't do it, the very rocks were going to do it, right? Someone's going to proclaim the glory of the Lord here. So now we've got Miriam, we've got the sisters. Now they're getting there's a dancing, there's exuberance. The whole nation now is just, it's a wellspring of giving up praises and glory to the Lord. The dance gets larger and larger and larger for his people. And that's what he's doing today, right? One by one, saving souls, completing the bride. That great and glorious day when the bride is before the Lord, singing praises unto him. What a glorious day that will be. And there's nothing wrong with getting a little excited or showing a little emotion when you think of what God has completed in us. It came to me that a couple of days ago, it's interesting, you go to a basketball game or a hockey game or something like that, and you can just whoop it up, can't you? I mean, you can yell and scream, and you're doing everything. You're either yelling at the refs, or it was a good play or a lousy play or whatever it might be, but you're having a good time. You're singing, you're clapping, you get dressed up weird, right? Saw a guy in a Viking cap yesterday, big Viking cap with the big horns on it, okay? We paint our faces up. And you can go around and say, "Boy, those people are really fans, aren't they? Right? They're really fans. They're really into it. They know what they know, and they're into it." But sometimes we can go to a church, and if somebody expresses or dares express an emotion, fanatic, Jesus freak, it's funny how the expression of unbridled emotion in some places is like, "Hey, that's great." In other places, it's like, wait a minute, better back away from that. We don't want to be that way. We want to be able to sort this out between emotionalism and being fervently emotional because of what God has done in our lives. Okay, let's see. Okay, so I'll stop when I stop. How's that, okay? So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea when they went out. I'm at verse 23 now, okay? They went out to the wilderness of Shur, Sin, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. So, Moses has really got his hands full, doesn't he? All right. Here's the way I have it here. Dancing, the tambourines are out, singing about the victories of God, and hey, we're dying of thirst here. What are you going to do for us? In a mere 3 days... the whole mindset has changed. And I sat and I said to myself, "Boy, I'm sure glad that we're not like that." We are like that, aren't we? We have to admit it, we're like that. "What have you done for me lately?" can be our call at times. But what's going on here? The Lord is putting them in situations so they can learn about Him. Okay? Doesn't the Lord do the same thing for you and I? Allows us or puts us into situations where we can just learn about Him, learn about His attributes. They're just getting acquainted with this true God, who's loved them, by the way, from the foundations of the earth. He takes the bitter experiences of life and He makes them sweet. Do you know of anybody else that can do that for you? Maybe for a season, but how about for a lifetime and a lifetime and a lifetime, all in through eternity? He makes bitter things sweet. Of course, the difference between the tree we see here, our tree is what? It's Calvary. It's the cross of Christ. It's the thing that transforms everything, right? He can make the bitter sweet. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if you diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah that healeth thee. So now he's drawing them even into a deeper relationship, right? You saw me part the seas. You've seen all of these miracles. You're thirsty. I've sweetened the water, right? So now he's saying, keep my commandments. Keep my laws. I can protect you from things that you saw the Egyptians having to deal with on a day-to-day basis. If you keep my laws and you keep my commandments, then I'll keep you. He's that Jehovah Rapha, the healer, the Lord that heals. And if we were to look at all the attributes of the laws and the cleansings and the certain types of food, they promote good health. I mean, he was one that was looking out after every nuance of the nation of Israel. Same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll obey me. That's not a complex dialogue, is it? If you love me, you'll obey me, and I'll protect you. I will keep you from those things that can harm you. The things like sin, immersing yourself. Be careful, eyes, what you see, all right? Be careful where you go. Be careful what you do. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So, verse 27. So they went, we'll wrap up with this. So they went to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water. What a coincidence, right? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 wells of water. And there were 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Was it a coincidence? Absolutely not, right? I'll take you through a trial, maybe a couple of trials. There's going to be some learning, all right? But there will always come that point in time of refreshment. He brings them to a place of refreshment. They can refresh themselves in the physical location, and they can take that time to pause and refresh themselves in knowing that they have a Jehovah God that loves them. Learning the ways of God, learning about God, being prepared for the experiences that God has ahead for them, and he can bring them into the fullness of the blessing that he's always had for them. God's not a discerner of men, beloved. These people were just important to him as you and I are important to him. He has no less love to bestow and a plan for our lives than he did for this great nation of Israel that he pulled out of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness. It's no less with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We abide in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ordained to do those things that he's foreordained to do for us. He has a work for us because he loves us so much. I would test you and I would challenge you to look at Exodus 15, verse by verse, take it to heart and say, okay, Lord, settle me in my heart right now and tell me where these things apply to my specific issues, my own Exodus in my own life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these huge and monumental, epic events in history. Father, again, we know that those people are long gone. But Father, you've pulled these events into our present day for specific purposes for our life. Your timing is always perfect, Lord. So Father, just give us that heart of understanding. Give us the willingness to want to immerse ourselves in the things and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can have practical application for today and for tomorrow and forever. Father, we do look forward to that day when we will see our Savior face to face. We will see the one who has made the bitter sweet in our lives. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're your dear children. We love you. And we just praise his holy name. In the name of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.